Well, we are in a series of messages called Unwrapping the Christmas Story. And so if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, to the first chapter of Luke, as we do exactly that. You know, every year we look forward to the Christmas season, at least most of us do, and we look forward to taking presents and giving presents to one another and receiving presents. And every year we look at the Christmas story in our church. And yet, even though we know the story, all of us know the story, every year there's something new that God unveils to us. And so I hope that you'll put on your spiritual eyes today and let God give you something that maybe you didn't see before in the Christmas story. And I know that you're all excited and making plans. I see on Facebook some of you have been in parties. There was a big party last night. Looked like y'all were having a good time. We've got deacon parties this week and lots of arrangements to make. If we're not careful, the most wonderful time of the year can become the most difficult time of the year. I'm not so naive that I don't realize that even though we all look forward to Christmas, we all appreciate and enjoy what Christmas means and how it comes into our lives, there's also this sense of dread sometimes or anxiety. Maybe for some of you, there's a loved one who's not going to be at the table this year, and this is the first time that you've spent Christmas without them. Or maybe finances are just tough this year, and you're just afraid you're not going to be able to do for your family or for your children what you were able to do last year. It could be work. It could be physical. It could be any number of things, but there's things that cause anxiety. Not to mention all the preparations and the planning and getting ready to make everything just right. We put a lot of stress on ourselves at Christmas time, don't we? In fact, I was reading in my devotional, my daily devotional, which is not a hillbilly devotional. I'll just be up front right now. But it quoted a Merle Haggard song in it. Merle Haggard apparently wrote a song. I'm not necessarily a Merle Haggard fan, but he wrote a song a few years ago called If We Make It Through December. Can anyone relate to that? Well, anyway, this was what his song was about. And by the way, I use Our Daily Bread, so probably somebody else may have read that too. But it's tough. Well, listen, if you are struggling in any way today, if you're sad because this season has come and you're missing someone, and really, you just assume that the season come and go, and it would be December 26th. Or maybe you're afraid about what might happen, or what's going on in your life, or some uncertainty. Maybe your heart is broken over a loved one who's not where they need to be right now. They're making bad choices. You need to hear Mary's story anew. And so we're going to look at Mary's story today in Luke chapter 1. These are very familiar words, and I want you to see how Mary made some choices. She made some decisions that changed everything in that first Christmas season. So I'm pick up in verse 26. And again, you're going to be familiar with this encounter. God's word says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. Just a little town, probably about less than 2,000 people. And the angel was sent to a virgin. Don't lose sight of that either. That's key. That is critical. Mary was a virgin, and what was going to happen to her was going to be miraculous. She was engaged to a man named Joseph. Now, when we think about engagement, we think about giving a ring and a commitment, but it wasn't the commitment to the degree that they had in their time. Really, a better word to use for her and her situation was betrothed or betrothal, because it was a binding commitment. Do you know, and this is why it says this in Matthew chapter 1, that if either party had walked away from this relationship, they had to get a divorce? That's why it says in Matthew 1 that Joseph was secretly or planning to divorce her secretly. And do you know that if Joseph would have passed away before the marriage was consummated, that Mary was considered a widow? This was a binding commitment. It was a betrothal. She was engaged to this man named Joseph, who was of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And this is what the angel came and said to her. Now just imagine. Put on your sanctified imagination. You're, 14 or 15 years old. You're all by yourself. You're dreaming and planning and thinking about your wedding and your future with your husband. And all of a sudden, this angel delivers this message. Think about what you would think and what you would do. Rejoice, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Now, there's a loaded statement right there, if ever there was one. That's why she says in verse 29, she was deeply troubled by this statement and wondered what kind of greeting this could be. And then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Let me just stop there and say, do you know what? When you know Christ as your Savior, you have found favor with God. Everything may not be great in your life. You may have some real struggles. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But when you know Christ and you walk with Christ, you have found favor with God. Then in verse 31, the angel explains the details. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. You can imagine what's running through Mary's mind at this time. Hundreds of things. Verse 34, Mary asked the angel, this is probably the most pertinent thing that ran through her mind, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" The angel answered this question by replying, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Then he throws out a lifeline here, and I'll explain this too in just a moment. Verse 36, "And consider your relative Elizabeth." I don't believe Mary knew at this point. I think the angel is breaking news about Elizabeth's condition as well. "Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren." I love verse 37. You need to hold on to this verse wherever you are in your life. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Do you believe that this morning? Nothing is impossible with God. The angel was through speaking at this point. The ball was in Mary's court. I don't know how long it took. I don't know exactly what ran through her mind, but Mary's next statement changed everything. Mary made a decision that was just an incredible step of faith. And I believe these are some of the most powerful words in all the Bible. Let's hear them afresh this morning. Verse 38. "I am the Lord's slave," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." And then the angel left her. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the Christmas story. I thank you for the people who are involved in this story. Lord, we don't worship them. We don't bow down before them. They were sinners just like we are. They were wonderful people who are wonderful examples, but they weren't perfect. But through their willingness to accept your assignment, you brought a perfect son, the God-man, who came and lived to die, was born to die, so that we might see our sins forgiven and we might have new life in you. And we thank you for the story. But today, as we focus on Mary's story, help us, Lord, to understand how important it is to make critical decisions, good decisions, as we walk with you through the challenges of life. Help me to preach your word today, Lord. I pray that this just isn't my thoughts and my ideas and my words, but your Spirit speaking through me. And give us ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for 27 years, a Lee's Summit man was simply known as the Secret Santa of Kansas City. Many of you have heard of him. His name would have never been revealed if he hadn't have come down with esophageal cancer in 2006. He had kept his identity hidden, but his name was Larry Stewart. And even then, the only reason he wanted his story told is so that it was told by him first and not by the tabloids. But Larry Stewart blessed thousands of people in the Kansas City area because one day he made a choice to give away cash. What he would do is he would meet people randomly from 1979 until 2006. Larry was the secret Santa. And he would give cash to people who were needy that he would observe. Usually in the form of $100 bills, small amounts of cash. And so he became known as the secret Santa. People all over the world, all over the country anyway, knew about it. Now he had made millions of dollars in the cable television business. But that's not how he got his start. I want you to listen. You may not realize, listen to this though. This is a quote he made before I give you that. He said he loved to give cash because it's something people didn't have to beg for, get in line for, or apply for. But listen to how his story started. It's 1979. It's a cold winter day just before Christmas. And for the second year in a row, Larry had been fired from his job. Second year in a row, he'd been fired. You can imagine he was wallowing in self-pity, down on himself, down on life, down on the season. And he was at a drive-in. I don't know if it was a Sonic or what kind of restaurant, but he was at a drive-in where they had a car hop, where they would come out to your car and wait on you. And it was really cold, and he was mad about his life, and he noticed this car hop had on a really light jacket. And all of a sudden it dawned on him, you know, I think I've got it bad. Here's this woman who's really surviving on nickels and dimes, and it's cold outside. And so he gave her a 20 to pay for his lunch, and he told her just to keep it. Keep the rest of the money for yourself. It's not a big act at all, a small thing, but he made a decision to give her that 20. And I want you to listen to what he says. This is his testimony. He says, "And suddenly I saw her lips begin to tremble, and tears began to flow down her cheeks. She said, 'Sir, you have no idea what this means to me.'" It touched his heart. It gripped him. After that encounter, he went straight to the bank and withdrew $200 and began to look for people that he could bless randomly, driving around, and that was his Christmas present to himself. The point of this story is I'm trying to tell you that Larry Stewart made a decision that changed his perspective and ultimately changed his Christmas and ultimately touched thousands of lives as he was generous to people who were down on their luck. I believe that Mary's first Christmas could have been a lot like Larry Stewart's Christmas in 1979. It could have been a season of anxiety. There could have been dread. There might have even been some disappointment. Oh, to be sure, there was a great, exciting announcement that she had heard, and the possibilities were incredible, but the reality was she had to live her life. And I believe that Mary made four critical decisions in that hour. She made four decisions, not only then, but as she continued to live out what God had asked her to do. And I believe there are four decisions that you and I need to make in our lives today. There are four things that we need to decide to do as believers in Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here today and you're not a believer. And you need to make these decisions so that you can enjoy the abundant life that Christ has promised to us. Here's the first decision. Mary chose to surrender her life willingly. She chose to surrender her life willingly. That's a hard one for us, isn't it? We like what Jesus offers regarding the salvation. You know, anytime I've shared the gospel and anywhere I've shared it, I've never met a person that didn't like what they heard in the gospel. They didn't always believe it. They didn't always receive it. But it sure is good news for anyone. You know, a lot of lost people that are far from God will sing the Christmas songs in this season because it is a message of good news, a message of hope and a message of peace. Who wouldn't want that? But you know what? It goes beyond that because in order to have what Jesus offers, you've got to offer yourself to Him. You've got to get into a relationship with Him and you've got to walk with Him. And even if you're a Christian, you know, like Rick Warren famously said, the problem with us Christians is we're to be living sacrifices, but sometimes we like to crawl off the altar. And so sometimes we crawl off the altar, don't we? I saw a bumper sticker the other day that kind of cracked me up, and it kind of fit my lesson, my message, so I put it in there. But it said, if God is your co-pilot, you need to switch drivers. It went on to say, if the devil is your co-pilot, you need to switch planes. But if God is your co-pilot, something's wrong. You know, miracles happen when we let God drive. And that's exactly what Mary did. Mary put God in the driver's seat in three ways. Three things I want to give you that's part of this, okay? First of all, this is how we surrender. We surrender by listening closely to God speak to us. You need to learn to listen closely when God speaks. Sometimes we don't hear from God because we're not listening. We have our own agenda. We're not really reading the Bible with an eye to our own lives. We're not really praying, God, do what you want to do in my life. And we've got to listen closely. And the reason that we miss the blessing of God is because we are far from His voice. I heard a pastor named Stephen Furtick recently telling a story, and I can relate to it. This has almost happened to me in the past. It hasn't yet. But he was talking about going to a restaurant where, you know, they have those pager devices. It's like a pager that you hold in your hand, and whenever the pager starts going nuts with lights and maybe even a buzzing noise or vibration, you know that your table's ready. So the waitress explained it to him and gave it to him, and he took off, and he got a phone call. And he walked outside the restaurant. I don't know why we do that, but we just do sometimes. I guess we want privacy. And he's talking on the phone, and then after he hung up, he got another call on the phone. Well, before he knew it, 30 or 40 minutes had passed, and he got a little frustrated. And he waltzed back into the restaurant, and he turns in the device, and he says, "You didn't page me." And the hostess said, "Oh, yes, we did. Several times, as a matter of fact." And he said, "Well, I didn't feel it or hear it." And she said, "That's probably because you got outside the signal. You got beyond the signal because these things only work within a certain range." And you know, that's exactly what happens with us. Sometimes we get outside and beyond where God can speak to us. It's not that God doesn't want to speak to us. It's not that God's not willing to draw near to us. But we wander away. We get too far away. And Mary was close to God. Mary was a righteous girl, and she had a record and a relationship with God. But here's the second part to surrendering, all right? We surrender by making our plans His plans. That's really how you surrender. You make your plans His plans. And that's really hard because, man, I've got some things that I want to do. Now, I know that Mary was humble, and Mary lived in a totally different setting than we do, and there's probably not a lot of things that seem extraordinary about Mary. She lived in Nazareth, a backwater town. She didn't have a lot of money. She wasn't marrying into money. But I'll tell you what, she had some plans. She had plans to be married to a man. She had dreams probably about starting a family. And God wanted to do a great work in her life. He wanted to bless other people through Mary. But listen to me, guys. In order for God to use her, she had to surrender her plans to Him. And that's scary, isn't it? Because we don't know what God's going to do for our plans. We don't know where God's going to send us. He may send us somewhere that we don't like or make us do something. Let me just stop that right there and say that God knows you better than you know yourself. He's not going to send you somewhere where you're not effective. He even gave you the interests that you have. More than likely, He's going to use your interests and your talents and your abilities. And so, basically, what Mary said is, "My plans are your plans, Lord." Are you willing to surrender and do that today? Because listen, God's plan is greater than any plan you could ever conceive. Mary had no idea what God was going to do through her life, but she had to surrender her plans and make them God's plans. Third and finally, we surrender by seizing the opportunities that God gives us to glorify Him in our lives. Every one of us have opportunities, whether we realize it or not. Sometimes the problem is we do realize it. We're thinking, "Oh my goodness, I could never do that. I could never go and witness to my neighbor who lives next door. I could never go on one of those mission trips like Dale was talking about last week. I could never work in the nursery or children's church or in Awana. I could never do this or that or the other." Guess what? You can do it. And what looks like an obstacle may be an opportunity in your life. I love this statement by Chuck Swindoll. I don't know when he said it, but I love it. He says, "We are all faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations." Isn't that the truth? What is it that you're really dreading? What is it that you think is just something you could never do? Would you step out in faith this year? We got a new year dawning. Would you step out in faith and serve? God has been speaking to your heart. Would you take an opportunity that He has presented for you that may look like an obstacle in your life? Here's another quote. I don't know who this is with, original with, but I love this quote. We don't find greatness by asking Jesus to come alongside and help us fulfill our dreams. We discover true greatness when we treasure Jesus above all else and follow Him in serving others for His glory. Somebody ought to say amen to that. Nobody's saying amen out there. That's a good one. Mary was willing to surrender her will to her Father. But second, Mary chose to face her struggles courageously. She chose to face her struggles courageously. Mary's antenna was up whenever she heard the words highly favored by God. But the reality of that really came home when she began to realize all that was entailed in this assignment. If she accepted this assignment, there would be struggles. There would be challenges. And it's no wonder that the first words out of her mouth were, "How can this be?" Certainly that's a biological question. How can this be since I haven't known a man? But it's also a philosophical question or a personal question. How can this be? How can you ask this of me, God? I mean, think about it. If I accept this assignment, who's going to believe me? How am I going to tell Joseph? How am I going to tell my parents? What if Joseph decides the marriage is over? What kind of a future does that leave for me as a single lady who's pregnant or a single mother? In that culture and time, there wasn't much of a future for her. And what about people? Man, all the people know me in Nazareth. It's a small town, and they're going to start talking. And what's it going to do to my relationships? Matter of fact, many of those things did happen. Now, Joseph, she didn't know about him having another angelic encounter, but Joseph thankfully did come along and come around and accept God's plan. And so God did provide. But do you know some of these struggles actually did happen that had to have run through her mind? Listen at some of these passages that talk about this. You know, it's interesting that people in her town never did really accept her. They never really, I don't think they really believed or bought into her story. Maybe some of them did, but a lot of them didn't. And here's where I base this on. This is in Mark chapter 6. Jesus is preaching now. He's in His public ministry. And it talks about when Sabbath came, He was teaching in the synagogue there. And I won't take time to read all of that this morning, but look at what it says there. The guys are questioning the people in the synagogue who are His own homies. He's in His hometown. And they're saying, where did He get this? I mean, He's not been to seminary. He's not been to rabbinical school. Where is He getting all this wisdom? And they were skeptical. And when you read on a little farther in this, it says in verse 5, so they were offended by Him. Isn't this guy the carpenter? Isn't He the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And they were offended. Basically what that means is they didn't believe. And that means they didn't believe Mary's story. They didn't believe it then, and they didn't believe it 30 years later. And even her children, her younger children, rejected Jesus. Did you know that? John chapter 7 and verse 5 says, for not even His brothers believed in Him. Later on, Mary would watch helplessly as she saw her son. She didn't know this was part of the program. Beaten and bruised and nails nailed into His hands and feet, bleeding, bloody, blood flowing down His brow from a thorn of crowns as He suffered and bled and died on the cross. She was there at the foot of the cross. Can you imagine what she felt at that moment? Hey, Christian, what I want to say to you right now is no matter where you are in your life or your faith journey, there are struggles. There's struggles in this life. And so let me just ask you today, all of us face struggles. Here's my question for you. How are you handling your struggles in this season? How are you coping? Are you coping okay? The problem is a lot of us, we all want to escape. But a lot of times we escape in counterproductive or even destructive ways. Sometimes we escape by doing things that are destructive to ourselves or to others. Sometimes we just escape by dreaming of a better day. I've heard people talk about how they can't wait to retire. Can't wait to retire and move to the mountains where all that beautiful snow is. Well, I've got news for you. There's struggles in retirement. If you move to that place where that pretty snow is, somebody's going to have to shovel it off the driveway, and that's probably going to be you. Those people that live up there probably don't think it's so beautiful right now. Some of you ladies are envious today because there's women that are able to work out 2 times a day and go to the fitness center, and they've got that perfect body. And you're thinking, man, I've got these kids and these responsibilities, and I can't do what I'd like to do. And you know what? God looks at what you're doing as something much more valuable. You're raising children. You're preparing people for the future. And so you're doing a great work. We just need to learn to be comfortable in our struggles. And let me give you 3 questions you can ask yourself today. A little rubric to see how you're doing with your struggles. And I think Mary responded very well to these. And hopefully you can as well. Question number 1. Are you drawing closer to God in the midst of your struggles? Just ask yourself that. Am I drawing closer to God in the midst of my struggles? You know, a lot of people, that's their testimony. They really don't have much to do with God. I mean, they could take him or leave him until the bottom drops out and a crisis occurs. And then when he's all they've got, that's when they really get serious about following God. That may be your testimony. But you know what? Even when struggles come, some people run from God. Some people get mad at God. And they question how God could truly love them. And so I hope that today you're drawing closer to God. I believe Mary was drawing closer. I know she drew strength from God all through this season of her life. In fact, this passage, look at verse 35. Let's get back into the passage again. Notice what the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." Now, we know that that's talking about her pregnancy, but the Greek, I think, has even more involved in that. You see, the Greek word that we translate "come upon" means to arrive, to invade, to rest over a person. And I believe the Holy Spirit was resting over Mary all through this journey. And guess what? If you're saved today, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and He will give you strength through the journey. So draw close to God. If your life, it seems like it's falling apart. And by the way, sometimes when you get saved, it gets worse. Because sometimes the devil starts to work on you. But if it seems like there's many, many struggles in your life, you need to draw closer to God. The second question is this. Am I able to see God in the midst of my struggles? Am I able to see God in the midst of my struggles? That doesn't mean that I like what I'm going through. Mary certainly didn't like everything she went through. Doesn't mean that I understand everything I'm going through. Mary didn't always understand the plan. But it does mean that I see God's hand, or I trust that God's hand is at work in the middle of it. And that's how Mary knew that God was in it, was in everything that she was experiencing. Because she knew that God was providing and that God was with her, even when she didn't understand. Third and finally, this is very important. Are you attempting to face your struggles alone? The fact of the matter is a lot of us, we just bear up and buck up, and we put on a smile when we're out in public or in church, and we want to face our struggles alone. I want you to know, Mary didn't face her struggles alone. Mary sought someone out. She sought out the one person who could understand her situation better than anyone else, and God helped her with that. You know who that person was? It was her cousin Elizabeth. In this same passage, in verse 39, it says, "In those days..." And I doubt if many days passed, probably not many hours, "Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, and she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth." You see, Elizabeth was her lifeline. Elizabeth was the one person who could affirm what she was going through. Elizabeth was the person she could talk to about her situation. And Elizabeth helped her and brought her through a difficult time. You know, discouragement is not unique to December. There's discouragement all through the year. And if you're discouraged today, not only do I encourage you to get close to God and get into church and hear His Word, but get in a life group. Don't just come to Sunday morning, come to Sunday school. Man, you'll find people in there and they've got struggles too. And more times than not, I believe God will have just the right person in that group who may have gone through the exact same thing you're going through. But you're not going to have that kind of relationship if you don't get deeply invested and involved in the life of the church. Get involved in life groups and get involved in the life of our church. Third, Thirdly, I've got two more to cover here, so I got to hurry. Thirdly, Mary chose to trust God's plan completely. She totally trusted him. And you know what? There's a depth and a maturity to this teenage girl's walk with God. Here's what she's kind of like. Let me describe it for you, okay? She's kind of like a little girl who is waiting at the top of the stairs, or maybe with a couple stairs down, and she's waiting to jump into her daddy's arms. And her daddy's got his arms out, and she doesn't hesitate. She doesn't think about it. She just sees daddy. I'm not going to really leap. She leaps, all right, and jumps into her daddy's arms. And that's exactly what Mary did. She said, "May it be done to me. I'm your slave. I jump into your arms. I trust you. I trust that you have my good at heart, and I'm going to accept this assignment." She doesn't consider what will happen if dad doesn't catch her. She doesn't worry if his arms are strong enough or if he's big enough or if he can do it. She doesn't fret about any of those things. She simply trusts her daddy. And you know what? Perhaps today there's some of us in this congregation who need to jump into God's arms in some way. Maybe you need to jump into the arms of God with an initial step of faith. You need to be saved. That's exactly what that is. When you are saved from your sins, you're trusting in Jesus Christ. You're making a leap or a jump of faith. And somebody may need to do that today. Second of all, we must trust Christ or God completely and jump when He guides our lives. You may have questions in your life today, and you need to jump into the arms of God and say, "God, I don't have all this settled, but I trust you." Maybe you need to trust Him in your finances with a new year beginning. Maybe you need to trust Him with your family. Maybe you need to trust Him with some deep hurt that you need healing from. And then lastly, we must trust God completely and jump when He guides us into the future. Some of us are scared to death about the future. We don't know what the future holds. We're worried about what's going to happen politically in the future. And we're worried about what's going to happen in our world in the future with terrorism. And not only that, we're worried about our own mortality. We recognize we're getting older and our health isn't good. And maybe the leap you need to jump into God's arms is as your good shepherd, your great shepherd, who walks with you even through the valley of the shadow of death. And there's a leap of faith involved in that as well. You know, Mary had no idea what was about to transpire, not only over the next 9 months, but over the next 33 years. Her life was full of surprises. But do you know all of her surprises, out of all of them, not one of them took God by surprise? She leaped into her daddy's arms by faith. There's one final thing I want to say today, and then I'm finished. And this is something that we all need from time to time. Mary chose to live her life joyfully. She chose to live her life joyfully. Now, I know that we can all look around like Larry Stewart and see how all these bad things are happening to us. Would you get your eyes off your problems and get your eyes on your Savior? Get your eyes on the good things that He is doing. That's why it says in 2 Thessalonians 5, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Mary had her moments, like we all do, but Mary didn't stay in those moments. She made a decision to live joyfully. Now, I know that sometimes we can get caught up in the bah humbug spirit. Even in the middle of the season, we can talk about how Christmas is too commercialized, or such and such, this company put Merry Xmas on their sign, or they won't let the Salvation Army ring bells here. Any number of reasons. Will you stop letting the world steal your joy? You need to live your life with joy. If you've been born again, man, rejoice in that. "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." I want you to see three examples of Mary rejoicing. First of all was in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, just a few verses beyond this verse that I've been reading from. She is singing a song. And yes, it's a song that Mary sang, and it's recorded in Scripture, and it's one of the first songs of the Christmas season. And there's a lot of songs in the Christmas season. And her song is called the Magnificat, the Song of Mary. And it says in Luke 1:46, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, when she sang that song, she didn't know if she'd be accepted by her family. She wasn't totally sure if Joseph would change his mind. They hadn't consummated the marriage yet. She didn't know how it all play out. Yet she rejoiced in her Savior. Second is in Luke chapter 2 and verse 19. This is a little bit farther along. This is at the stable. This is after Christ had been born. And again, think about that. That had to be a disappointment. The way he was born, she knew who he was, and she wanted so much more for her son. Yet they couldn't provide. And it says in verse 19, but Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. And then finally, in Luke 2:51, this was after the verse where it says, after Jesus went to the temple, and it says that he was growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And it says, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. You see, Mary's a great example for us today. She's an example that we control. God controls our destiny, but we control our decision making. And this Christmas season, it may be rough for you, but choose joy. Choose to be willing to surrender to him. Choose to trust his plan for your life. And choose his great salvation. Listen, if you want to know why God isn't using you right now in your life, there's probably two reasons. Number one, you've not given your heart to Christ. You've never been born again. Number two, you've not yielded your life to Christ. Would you consider doing one of those two things here today? Choose to live for Christ and choose to live in Christ. Let's bow now for a word of prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed. You know, this child that Mary birthed is the Savior of the world. He came to offer his life as a ransom for many. And his salvation is available for all, but it's not automatic. I want to ask you right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, have you ever made a decision to trust Christ and Christ alone and to turn from your sin and to turn to Christ as Savior? You know you can do that right now. Before you leave this room, I pray that you will do that. While we're bowing during this invitation, if that's what God laid on your heart today through this message, would you just pray a prayer right now like this? Pray it silently to yourself, but mean it in your heart. If you just say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my sins separate me from you. But Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you are God, and I believe you rose from the dead, and I believe you're coming again. So Jesus, would you please forgive me, and please save me. Come into my heart and my life and change me. Help me to live for you. Just pray a prayer like that, and there's nothing magic about those words, but boy, if you mean that, if that expresses the desire of your heart, you're saved. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But others here in this room today, you just need to, just like Mary, take another jump and say, Lord, I'm jumping back into your arms today. I know you. I've been saved. You've forgiven me of my sins, but I've just gotten away. I've wandered. Life's gotten tough, and I've got problems in my life, and I've got uncertainties and anxieties. Would you just restore the joy of my salvation? The joy that comes from living in the hope of the Christmas season and living with Christ as my Savior? Somebody might need to pray that prayer today too. Maybe somebody needs to come forward today to join our church or just needs to come to this altar for any reason. I'm going to pray and then we're going to have our invitation. And by the way, if you prayed that prayer of salvation, you're not to be ashamed of Christ. And one reason why we have a public altar call is because you should publicly profess Christ as your Savior. Jesus, I love you and I thank you so much. I thank you for the Christmas story. I thank you for Mary's story. And I thank you for how it speaks to us today. We may not be a pregnant woman. May not be destitute. We may not be from a poor country. But we can relate to struggles of life and we can relate to Mary's situation. Help us to apply these lessons to our lives so that we can live in victory. And we can have not only the hope of the resurrection, but we can have a full and meaningful and abundant life. Thank you for helping me speak and preach this message today. Now, I pray that your will would be done during this invitation. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet very quietly and reverently as Keith comes to lead us in our invitation. And this is your opportunity to draw near to him. Whatever God's speaking to your heart, if you need to come forward, let this be the time you say yes to him.